Okay, if you will open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 7 tonight. And like I said, our sermon tonight is daydreaming about heaven. So Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it, which is an interesting verse, just a good reminder that sooner or later we are coming to an end. Our lives are coming to an end. We're all marching toward death. Not to be morbid here, but we are all facing eternity at some point. And the Bible, of course, describes these two great eternal destinies, heaven and hell. And we want to take the positive one tonight and just consider that for a little while and daydream about heaven. So that's what this lesson is all about. And I hope it will be a good uplifting thing for us to start our week with here. Let's start with this question. What do you think your favorite thing will be in heaven? So long as we're daydreaming, let's just imagine what it will be like. And we can start thinking about some of the wonderful things about heaven. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll look at what Jesus describes here, Matthew chapter 25. I think the thing we'd have to put number one on our list, favorite things about heaven, is that we will be in the presence of God. Here's Jesus describing this. The scene of judgment in Matthew 25 and verse 34, he says, "The king will say to those in his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then in verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You notice the contrast there. We can't talk about heaven with at least mentioning its counterpart, which is hell. Heaven is described as a place where God is, which means hell is the opposite. It's the place where God is not and never will be. And so that's why you have verse 34, he's saying, "Come." Verse 41, he's saying, "Depart from me." And as you know, we think about how terrible and horrendous that would be for the Lord to say to us, "Depart from me." And on the flip side of that, how wonderful it is for him in an eternal setting to say, "Come," and we can be with him forever. Heaven is described as the place where God dwells. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. So this is a place where God is, where God dwells, where Christ went up before the Father and appears in the presence of God for us. Maybe on earth, even in times when we've neglected our love and faithfulness to God, there was always the consolation in the back of our minds that we could come back. You know, if we were not faithful for a while, if we fell away, if we had a hard time in our life and we weren't making the right choices, at least we had in the back of our minds, you know, one day I can repent, I can come back, I can pray, I can make things right, and I can come back to God. But hell is the place of eternally being away from God. And we know that God is not there and never will be there. And if we were to end up in hell, there would be no hope of that, that God's presence is forever out of our reach, that we're forever and eternally away from him. Jesus said, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," Matthew 7:23. And as horrendous and dreadful as that sounds, of course, heaven is the opposite, where we will be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Look at the book of 1 John, please, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope on him, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure." So you notice there at the end of verse 2, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Can you just take a moment to imagine what that might be like? What's that going to feel like and look like after a lifetime of us wondering what God looks like? I mean, don't you have some picture in your mind? I don't know what you've got in your mind's eye, but we have some idea of maybe what God looks like. And And then there's going to be this time where we actually see him and we're there with him. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit are there, and we can finally see them and their glory and their power and their awesomeness. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to see the Godhead face to face. Look also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it great to think whatever heaven itself is like, the environment there and everything, I know one thing about it, I'm going to be with the Lord. And that's a great comfort too. That's got to be number one on our list. Favorite thing about heaven, well, is being in the presence of God. But another favorite thing that we're going to enjoy, no doubt, is being with other saints. Stay there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back up to verse 15. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." So we're going to be with the Lord, but not just with the Lord, but we're also going to be with each other. Now, there's a lot about that we're not told. We don't understand. You know, how's that going to work? You know, even though we like each other, even our brethren who might say, "What? That's kind of an annoying trait that so-and-so has. You know, am I going to be stuck with that guy forever in heaven?" You know, I don't know how that's going to work out, but I'm sure God's got a pretty good plan. You know, I don't know if our earthly personalities are going to follow us. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I do believe it's going to be wonderful that we're going to be with other saved people for eternity. What about our memories? That's one thing I wonder about sometimes. And it's, you know, I don't have an answer for that. I don't believe the Bible describes that to us. We have no idea. We're told very little. For example, Jesus said there isn't any marriage in the resurrection. So we know that much, Matthew 22 and verse 30. How are all those other things going to work out? Well, I'm just not sure. Over here in Revelation chapter 6, we have a little bit of insight perhaps into some of this, but even then, I don't know what it's going to be like after the judgment day. Revelation 6 and verse 9 is an interesting section here. Revelation 6, 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So that's an interesting passage given there to us. Here are some people in the afterlife that had been killed for the sake of God. And they could remember that. They knew that about themselves in the afterlife. So there was some memory there. Now, will that sort of thing still be true after the final judgment day? I don't know. And I don't know if we have a passage describing that. Is God going to wipe away all the bad memories so that they don't bother us for all of eternity? You know, I don't know. Here's what we know. We're going to be with other souls in heaven, and God is going to be there, and it's just going to be great. And God, I know, can work out the details. Favorite things about heaven? Well, God's going to be there. We're going to be with other saints. Number three, there are simply no more troubles. Look at the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 16, at this wonderful story we have, again, giving us a glimpse at the afterlife. And any of these passages we have, it tells us a little something about the afterlife. Of course, when we read it, we're still asking more questions that are brought up by the passage. But Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over there, over from there to us. So that, again, gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the afterlife. And maybe to some extent we can relate with Lazarus. Any kind of hard experiences, tough experiences we've had in our lives, he was in bad shape. You know, it says, verse 20, he's covered with sores. And if you've ever had a sore or a boil or some kind of skin condition, you know how miserable that can be. Or any kind of physical ailment, you know how painful and miserable that can be. Skin problems, heart problems, eye problems, hearing problems, depression, mental health problems, arthritis, cancer, whatever kind of pain it is. Lazarus had that kind of experience. You know, here he's covered with sores. The dogs are licking his sores. So you can imagine it's just a miserable experience. But then he dies. And none of that stuff can follow him past death. All those problems are just going to be gone. And none of that stuff can follow you into heaven. When we get to heaven for the first time in a long time, maybe the first time ever, and certainly in a truest sense, it's the first time ever, we're going to see what it's like to not have any problems. Verse 25 says, he is being comforted here. Just sit and think about what that's going to feel like. That we're going to be in this place of comfort. That is going to be wonderful when this life is over and we've passed through to the other side and it's just a place of comfort. Look in the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 4 and in verse 8. Hebrews 4 and verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Okay, so it's drawing a parallel back to Joshua. Of course, Joshua, the leader of the Israelites after Moses passed away, and Joshua's Israel's leader at that time as they're conquering the promised land of Canaan and settling into that promised land. And he gave them rest in that sense that, you know, they still have probably problems in Canaan, but at least they're not living in tents out in the wilderness anymore. So they're in there and they've got rest. But this passage is saying that God's people have a better rest in store. Yeah, Joshua gave them some physical rest in a sense, but God's people are really looking forward to the greatest rest, which would be heaven. And we're looking for and longing for that time when all the troubles are over and we can rest. And it's also kind of like, and he mentions the Sabbath there in verse 9. You know, the Sabbath day, God did his work and then he rested. And that set up that idea of a Sabbath rest. And here's the idea that's still set before us, that we do our work now, our lifetime is our work, and then we rest. Heaven is our Sabbath rest that we're looking forward to at the end of our work. And so again, it's a time of rest. It's a time of no trouble. Over here in the book of Matthew again, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here's that great reward. You know, no evil on earth can compare to the reward that heaven is going to be. As the writer of Romans put it, the Holy Spirit had Paul say this, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. And the Holy Spirit certainly knows what it's like, and that's how he described it. It's just not worthy to be compared with the existence we have on earth. Also look in the book of Philippians, please, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, it's not just that our physical troubles will be gone, so will temptation and sin. You know, we're not going to be in this body that is tempted and tried by things here on earth and tempted by sin. Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he is even able to subject all things to himself. So notice there, verse 21, he will transform our body, or the body of our humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. So our body is going to be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says we will all be changed. So it's going to be a different body, which tells me then lust of the flesh is gone. Lust of the eyes is gone. We don't have flesh. We don't have eyes like we used to have. We don't have those earthly appetites like that were part of this body and this experience of this life. All our lives we've been putting to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. But then this body with its appetites, which war against the flesh, or which war against the desire to serve God, will be changed in heaven, and that conflict will be over. Won't that be nice? That it's not going to be like that anymore? And so three wonderful things, three of our favorite things about heaven. We're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be with other saints, and there'll be no more troubles. Now let's talk about myths about heaven. And I know we got a lot of kids watching tonight. Remember, the word myths means things that are not true. So I'm going to put a couple of things up on the screen that are not true. These things are not true about heaven. Number one, it'll be boring. Some people think, well, heaven might be boring. You know, look over in James chapter 1. I don't have a verse that tells us it's not going to be boring, but we've read all these verses about its reward. It's going to be wonderful, all that. That pretty well tells us it's not going to be boring. But think about James 1, 17 and 18. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Okay, think about, especially verse 17, that these good and perfect gifts come from above. You know, God, every good thing comes from God, and he's really good at giving gifts to us. You think about all the blessings, any joy, any wonderful things we've got in our lives, those good blessings come from God. He created us. He created this whole universe. All the blessings, all the good things we love right here on earth, God made. So if that's the God who's done everything that we so far have enjoyed, don't we think that he can make heaven even more wonderful than that, even more blessings that we can't even imagine now that are going to be even more wonderful than that? Maybe we've seen too many cartoons about heaven and we imagine, you know, just floating in a cloud and playing a harp all the time. And we think, well, that's going to be boring. How am I going to play a harp for all of eternity? That's going to be kind of dull after a while. That's just the cartoons. Think about the fact that God made all of the rich experiences we have here on earth. Having grandkids, for example, marriage, all the wonderful things, the joys we enjoy here on earth. God made all of that. That's wonderful. Just keep remembering, this is from God. These blessings are from God. And he made us with the ability to be entertained by things like art and music and humor and suspense and curiosity and all of these things that make the human experience so rich and full of wonder and excitement and a wonderful thing. So if he can do all of that on earth, what's he going to do in heaven? You know, he's going to put all the stops out and it's just going to be as wonderful. Remember, he lives there too. And it's bound to be just a wonderful place. And I don't think we're going to have to be worrying about being bored. You know, I've got the picture on the screen there of these great mountains, this beautiful sunset. You know, that's just what he does on earth. How beautiful is it going to be in heaven? It's a wonderful thing to go to bed thinking about tonight. And then here's another myth that maybe is in our minds, that it's not an actual place. This kind of gets into, you know, I don't know, maybe a little deeper than I want to go here, but some have the idea that heaven is a concept. It's not an actual place where anybody's gonna go. Acts chapter 1, here's all I know to say about that idea. Look in Acts chapter 1, just grab a couple of passages here that talk about this as a place. Acts 1, verse 9, after that after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, notice that, into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Heaven there is described as a place where Jesus went. He was on earth with the apostles there, and then he ascends up into heaven. And that's the way it's described. Back again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, we read this earlier, but just notice again, thinking about heaven and it being a real place, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Okay, so there's that idea that's where he is, and then he's going to descend from there with a shout. And there's going to be, you know, this the trumpet and all that happens. So again, it's described as a place from which Jesus will descend. Now, I understand, we have to understand that, you know, God is describing these spiritual things to us, that maybe he's using language that is accommodative that we and our little earthly brains can understand. How much of that language is literal and how much is a spirit, you know, it's a spiritual reality that God is just putting in literal terms so for us. I don't know. God's describing things to us that I think we probably cannot fully comprehend. We're just limited right now in our ability to think, and we're limited by our experience of the way things are in this physical universe. But if our bodies are changed in the afterlife, we have to recognize some of this language doesn't fit that we've been reading. For example, we read in Luke 16 about Lazarus dying, and the statement was made, send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger. Well, what finger? If our bodies are changed, what finger is he talking about? And dip his finger in water. Is there physical water in the afterlife? And cool off my tongue. What tongue? For I'm in agony in this flame. Is that a literal flame? You know, so if we start thinking about that and pressing that, you know, I have to admit, I don't know how to do all that. You know, how can God describe spiritual things to physical minds? One way to do that is to use physical terms so that even if those terms aren't meant literally, it gets the point across. So we have to read all these passages with humility and recognize our inability to understand fully while we're here in this human experience what the reality is going to be. But God's communicating these supernatural realities to natural people. So maybe the word place, maybe the concept of a location is not literal, but a way that God is describing it so that we can grasp something about it. But the point I want to make is heaven is real. And so I say it's an actual place in the sense that that's the way God's describing it to us. And heaven is certainly a real place that exists. Never does the Bible speak of it as just a state of nothingness. You know, we get into these philosophical concepts that's all heaven means. It's just you're dead and it's nothingness. And that's what heaven is. Well, that's not what the Bible is describing there. You know, and I realize maybe it's not literal stuff here, but it's not just nothingness. It's not simply the absence of punishment or some weird thing like that. It's real. God's there and we are going there. So we need to keep that in mind and understand it as best as we can in our limited human way. Third thing I want to talk to tonight is this: what all of this means to us right now. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at that citizenship passage again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, think about the idea of citizenship, that we're plugged into some other place, even if we're not there at the time, that our citizenship is in heaven. Remember, Paul's writing this. This is Philippians chapter 3. Paul's writing this to Philippi. And let me just read an excerpt. This is from Robert Turner, how he explained it in one article. He said, Philippi was a Roman colony where citizens were mostly retired soldiers given full citizenship in the mother city, Rome. Though far from that city, they dressed Roman, spoke Latin, observed Roman morals, were governed by magistrates, and remained unshakably and unalterably Roman. Paul was saying the Christian, no matter where he is, must never forget he is a citizen of heaven, and his conduct must match his citizenship. Okay, so here's Romans 3:20 saying our citizenship is in heaven. That gives us a concept of ourselves that should change our behavior. We, you know, we live here now, but we enjoy the rights and the privileges and the obligations of heaven. Heaven is our home where citizenship is there. We shouldn't be obsessed with earth then. That's the way people here live. Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So that's what everybody else does. Christians are not supposed to be that way. We have our citizenship in heaven, and we set our sights on things above. Look back in Colossians chapter 3. Go forward to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. So that's why it's good to daydream about heaven routinely. It keeps us focused. Just like maybe the guy living in, maybe the retired Roman soldier living in Philippi is thinking about Rome, you know, his home city of Rome. And we're thinking about our home city of heaven. Haven't been there yet, but we're going. And that's where we belong. That's the idea. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." All right, so if I'm dedicated to building up my currency in heaven, my heart follows that. And so my hopes and dreams and ultimate retirement plans are based in heaven, not earth, with all of its frustrations and disappointments. And so I forgot to click earlier, but I should be living like a citizen of heaven is the point we're talking about. And so as a result of all this, as a result of me putting my treasure in heaven, my heart's going to be in heaven, my citizenship is in heaven, those are the concepts that I have. That means I live a different way. I think differently. I'm going to speak differently than other people. I'm going to plan my life differently because my citizenship is in heaven. I'm going to be able to roll with the punches a little bit better than somebody else, or a lot better than somebody else. And I dream differently. And that's how this goes from being an abstract idea to something concrete, the way it changes our lives. I just live my life differently because I'm heading to heaven. That's my home. And then lastly, I want to talk about this. We need to appreciate what Jesus did. Look in Philippians chapter 2. And let's talk about this passage where it mentions Jesus leaving heaven. We've been talking about how wonderful it is. Think about this. Philippians chapter 2 and down in verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Okay, so there's Jesus, and we can imagine this. You know, in this lesson, we've been talking about how wonderful heaven is. If we can muster just 1% of the reality about that in our minds, how beautiful, how wonderful it is to be in heaven, and then try to imagine how much love you would have to muster to leave heaven and to realize that's what Jesus did. He left it and came down here to live this lowly human life for about 33 years and die like he did on the cross for us. That just makes us appreciate Jesus and his sacrifice all the more. No wonder the Father so highly exalted him, as he goes on to say there in verse 9. Jesus had prayed, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." John 17 and verse 5. No doubt it was a wonderful reunion when Jesus had finished his work and he went back to his rightful place up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. In our hearts and lives, may we glorify the King of Kings for the great love that he displayed for us. So, brethren, let's stay focused. That's my word of encouragement for you tonight. We need to get busy here on earth. We lose sight of what's coming sometimes. We need to take a break and remember where we're going and thus who we are. God loves us, and he's going to welcome us home in just a little while. Isn't it wonderful from time to time to just stop and daydream about heaven? Thank you for listening tonight. I hope that's been edifying to you.